Thank you for that. Like I said before, I really appreciated the devotions this morning and the reminder that we need to reach out to those. I think each one of us probably could identify with people that we're each working with, people that we have met. I know right away one of the fellas I work with came to mind, and he grew up, he lost his mother at age 14, and he grew up without very little teaching of the Bible, and his concept of right and wrong is so different from mine and yours. And for a title this morning, for a message, it's taken out of Hebrews 11. You can turn there a while. Hebrews 11, the title is, What Are We Declaring? And there are many times when I go to bring a message and I realize just how much this message probably applies more to myself than to you all that are listening. And you'll probably understand what I'm talking about as we go through it this morning. As you listen to what God has laid on my heart, and as you look at my life, you'll probably see where I do not always live up to what I am presenting. And it is my desire to grow closer to Christ. What are we declaring this morning? I want to read verse 14 at this time. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I know we're just kind of breaking right into the middle of a thought, but there's two thoughts I want to consider this morning out of this chapter. And I realize that Glenn spoke on this a couple weeks ago about faith. He was in this chapter, but my mind has been running down the thought of, in the previous verse, it talks about confessing that they were strangers and pilgrims, and then declaring plainly. And that's what I would like to think about this morning. Those are the two basic thoughts that I want us to take home with us this morning. What are you declaring? And if you have confessed that you're a stranger and a pilgrim, is that what you're declaring plainly? We think about declaring, we live close to the border and we go across, and often if you go across for supper and you come back, they ask you, do you have anything to declare? And you say no. Sometimes, occasionally, we pick up things in Palomas and we have to declare them, often show them. Sometimes not. Sometimes you can just tell them, I picked up some medicine and whatever you picked up and are bringing back. And they don't even ask to see them. But often you have to declare plainly what you bring back with you. There are several words that I want to consider this morning. Four exactly. I want to look at their definitions because they are somewhat slightly different than what we're used to using them in the English language. Or perhaps they have several different meanings of what we use them today, and I'd like to look at the definitions that we're wanting to look at this morning. First one here is confessed, and you'll find that in verse 13. We're going to read some of these verses later on, but in the opening here, I want to just consider some of these words. Confessed. What does confessed mean? And it's used pretty much like what we understand it today, and is basically to give assent, agreement, or consent, a covenant, acknowledge, or some of the other words that were along with this definition this morning. So here where it's used in verse 13, we're basically saying that we are agreeing willingly that we are strangers and pilgrims. Some Bible translations would use the word admitting. We're openly admitting that we're strangers and pilgrims. So then what does strangers mean? It means foreigner, alien. Those are two of the common words. Some translations use both of those words, foreigners and pilgrims, or actually they use something different. But in place of strangers, they put foreigners or aliens. we often think of an alien. There's many, many books out on alien life, life on different planets, and you see the pictures that men paint of those beasts, and they are ugly-looking things. There's probably movies out about them as well, aliens from other planets. But aliens can also be people that are in another country without proper documentation. We all know what that is as well, living close to the border. There are aliens that have come up from Central America, not necessarily just Mexico, and they are aliens. They are here in the United States, living around us, providing for themselves, but they do not have the proper documents to be here. And I think of, I don't know how many of you all have been to other countries. I know I have, and depending where you go, you sort of feel like an alien there. You don't understand the culture. Most times you don't understand the language, and you're there, and you just don't fit in. Next word I want to look at is pilgrims. And just a question I thought of as I was studying, do we automatically fit into this definition because of our church conference name? I think we all know the answer to that. Is he referring to those that crossed over the ocean years ago on the Mayflower? I don't think he's doing that. The definition used here, the Greek definition, is alien, much like stranger. But it does have somewhat of a different thought. A resident foreigner. Actually, I'm sorry, let me back up to that alien word. It said one of the definitions was an alien along the side is what the actual Greek definition is. So in our translation today, it would be like a resident foreigner, or what we would also know as an ambassador. So the U.S. has a number of ambassadors in other countries. That is also what it refers to. This strangers and pilgrims is only used twice. And I would like to, you don't have to turn with me, but I'm going to flip to the other verse where it's used to. We'll be getting there later on in the message. 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read two verses here. Dear beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of your visitation. So that is the other place that this phrase strangers and pilgrims is used. Now the fourth word I want to look at, and we just read it there in 1 Peter 2, is conversation. Most times when we talk about conversation, it's like our speech is what we refer to. And there's many places it is used in the scripture. It says conversation, but it's not talking about just our speech. And the most common use, there's about four different uses in the New Testament. And the most common was it refers to our behavior, our conduct. And another one that really stood out to me, and I want to look at both those verses this morning later on, and that is, it is used in the form two times, is to behave as a citizen. So it's just a little bit different twist on just behavior or conduct, but it was added to behave as a citizen. And I want us just to think about that a little bit as we go through the message. Also in 1 Peter, it was mentioned at the end that there was a war on the soul. And that is what we have to realize this morning. If we are confessing that we are pilgrims and strangers, we have to realize there is a war on our soul. And who are we going to identify with this morning? Where is our allegiance to? Is it to the world around us? Or are we confessing that we are strangers and pilgrims? If we are confessing that we are strangers and pilgrims, if we are admitting and identifying with that group of people, there is going to be a war on our soul. And it is going to be a difficult battle. You could read in the Martyr's Mirror and even present day stories of people in the world that are being persecuted, being killed for their faith. We in America do not experience that as of yet. We experience a different war on our soul. We have so much given to us. There is so much pressure for us to look like the world around us, to try and fit in, to look like the citizens of this country, to act like the citizens. We heard that in the devotions this morning, where it doesn't take them very long to realize that Christians have a different speech. They have different interests. And that is good. That is right. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Most of you are probably still there. And I want to read the text verses that I chose this morning. We're going to start at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. We'll stop reading there. There is a lot in these verses, and we know Hebrews 11 very well. That is why I did not read the entire chapter. But as we think about some of these verses previously, you think about what Noah gave up, and Abraham, and Moses, and the lifestyle that they chose to live. I don't think God is asking us to be nomadic like Abraham and Moses were, and Isaac. I don't think he wants us living in tents and moving around everywhere. Perhaps he calls some people to that yet today. I don't know for sure. That's something it'd be interesting to discuss sometime. Some of these people that move all over the place, has God called them to be that way? I don't know. But God has not called us to live the same life. But yet they declared in their time and in their generation that they were interested in something else. And they had opportunity all along the way to return to their home country and to give up on God, to allow God, or to walk away from God, I should say. They could say it wasn't worth it. It was too hard moving from place to place. It was too hard of a life. And there in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They were looking forward to the Messiah. They were looking for Jesus Christ coming. They were looking for the Holy Spirit. And they died. And yet they had faith that those things were coming. And I ask the question to us today, what are some things, that some promises given to us today that we are looking for that have not been fulfilled? I guess I'll get to that question later, because I got ahead of myself in my notes. So we'll let that question lay. You can think about it until we get to it again. So what are some things that we declare plainly who we are? I think we heard about one of them this morning already, and that was our speech. Do we use questionable language? And not just that, are we honest? You know, it is so easy to present facts that are just make people think a certain way. Maybe we tell all the truth, or maybe we tell part of the truth and just don't tell all of it. Eventually, people will catch on to that. And I wonder sometimes, at least in my own life, if that isn't more of a problem than just outright lying. Only presenting enough facts to get people to think of the way I want them to. And what are we declaring by saying that? I think of our Sunday school lesson. And the portion of Solomon's life that we studied. Everything about his temple building, everything that he did, declared plainly that he wanted to worship God. And I want to remind us that it's just not our tongues that we have to watch anymore. Thanks to technology, we also have to remember what we say with our thumbs and our fingers. It is very easy to text wrong things. The way we conduct ourselves, just our manner of life as we go about. What do we spend our money on? What are we declaring? Finances can be a very touchy subject, but I wonder if it really has to be. What are you declaring with your purchases? Everything, down to that. Do we still have 5-cent candy? From there up to everything else, what are you declaring? You and I will answer to God about our purchases, not to each other. Not to peer pressure or this world. I hesitate to bring this in. I've been trying to decide the whole time that I was studying this. I think I'll go ahead and do it. I heard about this Mennonite couple that built an expensive house. And the reason I want to be careful is because I don't know who they are. I don't know anything about their situation. Maybe they have handicap. Maybe one of them's handicapped. Maybe, I don't know. I just don't know the situation. And so it's easily for me to pass a judgment when I don't know the whole story. So I want you to take that into consideration. But there's also some questions I want to ask along with this story. So this Mennonite couple, I don't believe they have any children at home anymore, but they built an $800,000 house. What goes through your mind when you hear that? I don't want to judge them. I don't want to say they were wrong because I don't know. I don't know their perspective on it. That's probably the way to put it. I don't know how it looks like to them. But the question I want to ask, they're affecting three groups of people by their choice. And the question I want to ask, what are they telling their children, first of all? Sons especially want to at least live up to their dads or surpass them. And what is he communicating to his sons? What is he communicating to the church brethren around him? And what is he communicating to the community? In my mind, I'll plainly say I think it's ridiculous. But I can make the same purchase that is just ridiculous right here. I want to just bring it right back into our church here. And let's forget about that big purchase that man made. What are you and I spending our money on this morning? And it doesn't stop there. But I want us to ask ourselves, what am I telling my family, my church family, and the community? Our choice of clothes has a huge impact on what we are declaring. I have been in crowds already, in the community or in Mennonite circles where it was only Mennonites around. And it seems like there's almost always one in there, but by their choice of dress and mannerism, there are people that are sending that message, look at me. I want you to look at me. I want your attention. Let's just think about that. What are we declaring? We can do it with our choice of clothes. The places we go declares where our allegiance is. There's a lot of what you can call neutral places. It doesn't really matter if I go there or not. It can be a necessity of life. But let's stop and consider, what about amusement parks? What about places of entertainment? What are we declaring? What do we want people to read in our lives? The friends we choose. Let's think about it. Is it easier to spend time with people other than family? Is it easier to work instead of being with our family? What is the message we're sending when we do that? What are we declaring as we live? Is it easier to spend time with other people than our church family? What am I declaring by this? And it is easy. Many times when we find ourselves wanting to spend time with other people than our families, or work instead of being with our family, or not wanting to be with church people, we're quick to blame others or circumstances. But let's take an inward look. Why? What do I want to send? What message am I trying to send out to those around me? All right, back to that question here in verse 13. The promises that they were looking at, the Messiah. What promises do we have? One of them, I thought, is having our bodies changed. We don't have to deal with this body anymore. This body that longs for the things of this world, that promise hasn't been fulfilled for us yet. The thought of reuniting with loved ones, being with Jesus, being in the presence of God, those are all promises that we are looking forward to if we're still here in this life. But we have to remember that we must be strangers and pilgrims. We cannot be part of this world if we want these things. Also here in verse 13, I want to think about the thought of having a long-range vision. This may be a little practical, getting into some more practical thoughts for today. But these men, it says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. And I talked about some of the promises that we are looking forward to. And it takes a long-range vision to see that. I mentioned before the desire, the devil's desire to have our souls. And today we, here in America, we face a time that is different than other parts of the world. And in times, we have this times of peace. And it makes me feel old to say this, but I can remember when we only had 2 bag phones. And you would try to make phone calls on those, and sometimes it would go through, sometimes it wouldn't. I can remember when emails came out, and when they did, you could spend 15, 20 minutes waiting for one email to download. And what does this have to do with a long-range vision? We live in an instant world. We want things now. If that email doesn't load within 15 seconds, we become frustrated. Yet I believe it affects our spiritual walk. We want everything to happen now, and we don't have the patience. We don't take the time to think about, where is this going to lead? What are these choices going to end up taking me? Because we want things to happen now, and we don't take time to sit quietly and think ahead. Do I become disillusioned by what the world has to offer? Think about Noah. It had never rained. And he built a boat on dry land, far from any water, because God told him to. And I tried to wrap my mind around that. What is God calling us to do? How is God calling us to be strangers and pilgrims? How do we live as foreigners here? Or have we become so wrapped up with this world we don't even know how to be a foreigner or an alien? We just fit right in. But what are we doing today as of Noah? Things that he looked ahead. He had to look ahead in faith and believe that God was going to send water for that boat. One of the things I think we need to remember is the coming of Jesus Christ. As we live from day to day, as we see events happening, we can look back and we can say, well, over World War II, I remember reading different times that many of the people back then thought that was the end of the world. So many things had lined up to them according to Scripture that it was going close to the end of the world. And that was 70 years ago or more. Several generations have come on, and yet Christ has not returned. Do we have that long-range vision that we are living, remembering that he is coming back? Another thing I want to pull out of verse 13 is, do I embrace Bible teachings? Promises that God has sent. Teachings, commandments, do I embrace that? Or do I just do it because I have to? Am I willing to acknowledge? Am I willing to confess and declare that I am not a citizen of this country? And am I living that way? I can say it with my mouth. I can easily say, well, yeah, I'm a stranger and I don't belong here. But does my life line up with it? Am I declaring that by the way I live? Verse 15. Do we long for this world? It can get, sometimes the devil can hold out those temptations, and we can almost long for them at times. Think about those of our forefathers that sat in damp, dark prison cells. Do you think they ever longed for the comforts of home? And yet their homes were never as comfortable as ours are today. God has blessed us with so much. Verse 16. Do I desire a better country? Am I longing for heaven, that new city? Or am I just pretty happy with the way things are right here? Some other verses I want to look at. Let's go to Philippians 1. This is getting into our conversation now. I know I haven't said much about that word. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Though whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here is one of the places that it's used. This conversation is used as behave as a citizen. Only behave as a citizen of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we say we are citizens of heaven. And I just have to ask myself, do I behave that way? Do I act like I don't live here, like this is not going to be my home? Do I act like I plan to stay here forever? Let's flip over a couple chapters to chapter 3 of Philippians. And this is the other verse that talks about behave as a citizen. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I realize there is much more around these verses we could look at. For our conversation is in heaven. Is that where your citizenship is this morning? I think I shared this story before, but I'm always so blessed by it. This verse here reminds me so often of that old black man that was asked after his master died if he thought he went to heaven. And this black man was his chauffeur, I think is how they would refer to it. he would pack his clothes and hitch up the horse. And he said, no, I don't believe he did. See, he said, because every time we went to go on a trip, my master always told me to pack his bags and get the horse ready, and he prepared to go. But he said, my master never prepared. He never talked about going to heaven. He never prepared to go. He never told me to get prepared and ready to go. So no, I don't believe he's in heaven. And sometimes those simple folks just have it figured out a little better than us intelligent people. If we're not preparing today, we probably aren't going to go to heaven. It takes preparing today. It takes being an alien, a stranger, a foreign citizen, if you want to say it that way, an ambassador. We are here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And read those verses again that I read earlier, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Are you a foreigner and an alien this morning? I often think about it when I come up to the checkpoint. I don't know if it would be worth the argument with them, but I think we could get somewhere with them. If we said, no, I'm not a citizen here. But yes, I am. In the world's eyes, I am a citizen of the U.S. I was born here. But are we living as if this is the only place we want to be? Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your soul. If you have chosen this morning to be an alien, an exile, a stranger, an ambassador, there is going to be a war for your soul. Satan doesn't care about you this morning. He just wants to destroy you. And if you have chosen to be against him, he is going to war for your soul. And it's going to take an effort. We cannot just float along and expect to live and make it. We cannot be like that white man, or that story of the black man, and just live from day to day without preparing. It's going to be a battle. Having our conduct, our behavior, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. You can run your mouth all you want this morning and talk about God, but unless our behavior lines up with it, what are they going to see? Glorify God in the day of visitation. I was just blessed again by that thought of glorifying God. Solomon was able to do that. We probably will never have a work as great as Solomon, building a temple for God. We probably will not have the wisdom of Solomon. But we can still glorify God by our conversation, by the way we live, by our conduct. We are to bring glory to the Father. If we are declaring that we are strangers here, and our conversation declares it as well, then we will truly bring glory to the Father, just as Solomon did. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven,